Well, I need you to join me this morning in praying for a miracle. I'm going to offer a brief charge here that I'm calling the Ashland Story, Unity in the Unstoppable Gospel. And I'm going to try to do this in 12 minutes. And if you're a regular here, you're going, yeah, right. But we'll see. I'm going to read Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, and then pray for God's mercy as we study His perfect and precious Word together. I invite you to stand in reverence of reading the inerrant Word of our sovereign God. I pick this passage because when I think about this congregation, this is where my mind and heart drifts. When I think about the history of this church, it's way bigger than me, my mind goes to this passage, and when I read it, I think you will know why. Philippians 1, beginning in verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Unity in the unstoppable gospel. Every leader of this church has believed that and been a part of that. The story has not always been easy, and it will not be easy in the days ahead. But while we are stoppable, the gospel is not. And united by faith to Christ, it means that our ministry is invincible for Jesus' sake. Oh Lord, make it be so. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In 1916, Woodrow Wilson was president of the United States. World War I had begun, though the U.S. was not yet involved in the conflict. Women did not have the right to vote, and a lady named Margaret Sanger opened what she called a birth control center. Today we call it Planned Parenthood. Less than 1,000 people lived in Las Vegas. The Agricultural Mechanical College of Kentucky became the University of Kentucky. The speed limit was 20 miles an hour. A loaf of bread was 1 cent, or 4 cents, depending on where you look at the stats. A dozen eggs was 20 cents. A new automobile, the average price was $740. And the common cure for a toothache that was sold in the drugstores and advertised in the magazines was cocaine. A lot of things have changed a lot. But some things haven't. Some things are exactly the same as they were in 1916. In 1916, a group of 31 people called a new pastor named Clarence Walker. And that pastor started a church that was committed to the absolute perfect, inerrant Word of God. And He did lead the church in that way unapologetically. The church was aggressive evangelistically from its very beginning and always had sights not only on its own community, but for the spread of the gospel around the world. When I first became the pastor, I started reading all kinds of stuff. And I kept reading Clarence Walker and resonating with his passion, with his heart, with his willingness to be creative and push the envelope to reach people for Christ. He was a feisty guy, but a fun guy at the same time. One of my favorite things is when he was an older pastor at Ashland Avenue, in the newsletter that went out around the world, he put a picture of himself as a very young man, a small picture with little tiny print. And when you held it up close to look at it, it said, "I bet you're wondering why I put a picture of myself as a young man in here, because I don't look like that anymore." He said, "Because I knew you would read it, and I wanted to say something that you would have avoided if you could. Some of you are skipping church. Stop it and honor the Lord's Day." He also had drawings every year for how they were going to expand the building, how they were going to build a new wing. 90% of those drawings never came to pass. But he never stopped dreaming. He never stopped pushing. And I want you to know this church can say something that can rarely be said anywhere in the world. There has never been a man called as a pastor at this church who did not believe the Bible was the inerrant Word of God. Ever. There's been no swaying on the issue of biblical authority here. There has never been a pastor called in this church who did not believe in the absolute sovereignty of God. Ever. There has never been a pastor called to this church that did not believe in the aggressive proclamation of the gospel. And on all of those things, we stand where we have always stood. And we want to do so courageously. Because one of the marks of this church that has always struck me down through its whole history is that its bold commitment to the proclamation of the Bible and the declaration of the gospel has always been marked by a sort of edgy creativity. Courageous gospel creativity. Never willing to sort of sit still and to sit back on where it is and its place in the community, and this is where, always trying to do new things and pushing out. In a lot of ways, Ashland Avenue has been the social conscience of this community for its entire history. Willing to speak to issues biblically and unapologetically, even when it was not popular, and I pray we stand in the same place today. The first sermon broadcast on the radio in Lexington, Kentucky, was Clarence Walker in 1923 at Ashland Avenue. There was a newsletter that went around the world, and people estimate that at one time its circulation was between 100,000 and 130,000 people, and it was published weekly. That's amazing. Especially at that time. One of the places where we stand in exactly the same place is Vacation Bible School. When I travel around Lexington and somebody says, Vacation Bible School, somebody brings, "Oh, I know your church. You have those gigantic VBSs." I think they're going to bring a picture up here in a second where you see the old Ashland VBS in 1938 and you see the Ashland VBS from 2015. You see something? We stand where we have always stood. We believe that something like Vacation Bible School is not just something to do, but it's something to do for the sake of the gospel. And we want to reach as many children as possible with the good news of Jesus Christ. So it takes us half a year to get ready for Vacation Bible School. I can't tell you the number of people who have told me that they came to faith in Jesus Christ at an Ashland Vacation Bible School. A lot of things have changed since 1916, but a lot of things are exactly the same. When Herschel York was pastor here, the church had a vibrant evangelistic ministry and were reaching people of all ages from all over the city. Herschel became the sort of cultural voice in this city. The college ministry downtown, since we were near the University of Kentucky, was creative and it was ahead of its time with what was going on. I am thankful for that. I benefit from that every day. And today, you saw in the video, church planting. Ashland Avenue has always been about church planting. It has always been aggressive and creative with its approach to reaching the world with the gospel. And so we want to have one of the best websites in the world. We are aggressive on social media for the sake of the gospel. When we do those things, we are standing where we have always stood, to look at the world with a sense of, what can we do? How can we step out there? What will make our hearts pound a little bit and demand some courage for us to do in Jesus' name? But we have a great cloud of witnesses who did it all before us in their day. This church survived the Great Depression, and in fact, when you look at the statistics, it grew incredibly. And the recession a few years ago is when we built this building. And the commitment we made when we built this building in that economic downturn time, which everybody told me you can't build a building at a time like this, we said, okay, here's one rule. We're going to build this building, and every year we're building it, our mission giving is going to go up. And for the last so many years, we've been in the top 3% of mission giving to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. You see, this church has a history of doing stuff that people say can't be done. It's a long legacy. I could tell you stories all day, but when I first came here, I knew that this place was a little bit different. One of the things when I came here, I immediately had somebody who wanted me to do their wedding. I asked a series of questions. One of those questions is, are you presently living together? And I had to say, no, I can't do the wedding. Well, their family was in the church, so I thought, well, I'm already going to have a problem. So I went over there to see them. I knocked on the door, and I was greeted like this. Oh, Brother David, so good to see you. We are so thankful for you. We told our family that no pastor at Ashland Avenue was going to marry anybody shacking up. I've got a pie in here for you. And it's not my fault I've put on this weight. It's the church's fault. And I'm driving home, and I'm thinking, I get to be a part of this. People say you can't do church discipline and have a growing church. We've done church discipline here. In fact, we had a particular time when we did church discipline where we thought we were going to have to put the person out of the church, but they repented, and we made them give a public statement of that in the congregation, and they did. And I looked at the congregation and said, now this is over. If you gossip about this situation anymore, we will be at your house calling you to repentance. We will love and support from this day on. The person it was, 3 years later, wrote me a letter and said, I understood the gospel, but I felt it when the church disciplined me, because I've never been more loved than I was after that. We're not interested in studies that say what we can and can't do. The so-called homogeneous unit principle that you can only gather people who are kind of like each other in a particular place, we flushed that down the toilet a long time ago. We are intentionally multi-ethnic. We are intentionally multi-generational. And we don't believe the gospel is held captive to sociological studies. We believe that our ethnic diversity and our generational diversity says much about the glory of God in the gospel. I'll tell you one story about that. We have such a reputation for reaching out to international students in this area that one day I was here and we got a phone call from the University of Kentucky. And somebody at the University of Kentucky said, you know, We know that y'all really like to tell international students about Christianity. We've got a person asking questions. Could we send them over there? Oh, yeah. I think we can make time for that. Young Chinese student who came to faith in Christ is now back in China as a faithful gospel witness. Yeah. You remember the young lady who was baptized there from another part of the world who thought her family was going to disown her? So she had us video it, and she pled with them not to disown her. But then she said with resolve, "But I am not making a mistake. This is the best decision I have ever made in my life." Let me say something to you very directly and honestly. In our present cultural situation, as religious liberty continues to erode, as Christianity is pushed out to the margins, many will respond in two different ways. One of the ways people will respond is to totally capitulate and compromise their ministry to fit in with the culture. Another way that people will respond is to pull out all from the culture and isolate and sort of hide and form a holy huddle. We will not do either. We do not look at the situation God places us in with fear and trepidation because we have unity in an unstoppable gospel. The next verse in the verses I read earlier is the Apostle Paul who says in Philippians chapter 1 verse 12, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what is happening today will only serve to advance the gospel if we stay focused and fixated on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this place is not going to go around with a frown and a dour expression, acting as though the White House, the Supreme Court, or anything else can stop the gospel. The Ashland story will remain true." There is an unstoppable gospel, and we get to be a part of it. Praise God for 100 years, and we've only just begun. Let's pray.